4. It's one of those places in the Bible that you could spend a lot of time in. There's so much in here. This is the first time I got three pages of notes, so you may be going here for a while. I don't know. This is definitely a message that if I'd preach in the Fundamental Baptist Church in America, they would run me out about halfway through. So hopefully you didn't bring any rocks or tomatoes here this morning. I definitely couldn't preach this one in a lot of places. This is Luke chapter 4, verse 1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Okay, so the temptations. Being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. Jesus answered him, saying, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone. Okay, the rest of the verse you could ignore because the NIV takes that out. So just, that's gone. Okay, but by every word of God. So I don't know how they would read that. Man should not live by bread alone. So that means you could put hamburger, lettuce, mayo, tomatoes, all that stuff on there. But by every word of God. Obviously very important, but the New International Version takes it out. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever will I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. Jesus answered, said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan. That's removed. That phrase is taken out of the NIV. Okay, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem, and set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence, for it is written. Now here Satan is going to quote the NIV. He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. He removes four words. If you go back to the original Psalm 91, verse 11 and 12, you see that he removes four words. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God, meaning he's God and I am your God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand this Bible doctrine. Help us to recognize this. Help us to see what's going on around us. Help us to see what's happening to this country and throughout the world. And help us to recognize that these signs can be discouraging to folks who don't believe the Bible. But it can be very encouraging to people who believe the Word of God. And then looking up because our redemption draweth nigh. Help us to be faithful to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, this is kind of a patriotic sermon. This is going to be the most unusual patriotic sermon you ever heard. But you remember what happened, if you're old enough, what happened 10 years ago today. You know, if you believe the conventional story, America was attacked by some Muslims that ran a couple of airplanes, flew a couple of airplanes into the Twin Towers. And then another airplane amazingly flew into a very small hole in the Pentagon and didn't leave any wreckage around. Okay, that took place. And the gas station across the street, which had a video camera, that was confiscated by the feds. So that took place. And then the flight that crashed into the ground in Pennsylvania. Okay, that 10 years ago. So no doubt today this is going to be mentioned all across our country, in churches probably. People are going to wave the flags and be all excited, you know, promote patriotism and everything involved. And, of course, it's the alarm alert, I don't know, green, purple, red, I have no idea what color they're going with now, is highly alerted because, you know, supposed attacks again. And supposedly it took 10 years for the great illustrious president that we have now to finally catch the bad guy, Osama bin Laden, and took care of him. You know, that's the conventional thing. Many Christians in our country believe that patriotism and Christianity go hand in hand. And many Christians think that a Christian is supposed to blindly follow and support the government. Now, the New International Version, as I mentioned already, in Romans chapter 13, verse 1, backs up that belief by stating that we are all to be subject to the governing authorities, for all the authorities have been ordained by God. That's not what the King James Bible says. It doesn't say that, it doesn't come close to that. But that's what people say. And many Christians get involved in politics, and any politician who would give lip service to be a Christian would automatically get their vote. Now, I'm old enough to remember that Jimmy Carter said, I'm a born-again Christian, you know, and people voted for the peanut brain, and he became, you know, he now is, can't say that he was the worst president in history in America. He's probably number two. The guy we got now is probably number one, but who knows? It's not Democrat, Republican in a matter. Reagan claimed to be Christian. Maybe he was. I hope so. And then George Bush was asked if he was born again, and he said, yes, I'm born again. But they didn't ask specifically, what do you mean by that? It's been learned that when he means born again, that means that he had a ceremony at midnight in the skull and bones ceremony, you know, skull bones 322, and he comes out of the casket naked and he's reborn into the light. That's what he means by being born again. That's George Bush 1. And of course, we all know that Bill Clinton was a great Southern Baptist, his wife a wonderful Methodist. Okay, just fantastic Christians in the world. And then George Bush, number two, he made it more clear, more testified that he is a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. But you see, just because people talk it doesn't mean it. And even Obama, when he came through the first time, he portrayed himself to be a Christian, you know, pastor, you know, his pastor, Reverend Wright, and all that stuff. But he let it out off on occasion about his Muslim faith, his father's faith. And that guy no more is a believer in Jesus Christ. He mocks Jesus Christ. I've heard a speech where he mocked the Bible and stuff like that. But the sad thing is that anybody that pays lip service to being a Christian, the apostate Christians of America just, push the button for him. Slick Rick Perry is the new guy. Okay, and that's where it's heading. Now, to be quite honest with you, think about it. What is a Christian's first allegiance to be? What is our first allegiance to be to? Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God, and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The first and great commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul. Where is the born-again believer's citizenship to be found? Ephesians chapter 3, my citizenship is in Jesus Christ. It's in heaven. Philippians chapter 3, my conversation is in heaven. Ephesians chapter 2, in fact, I'm already there, seated in Jesus Christ. Now I want to give you, going through Luke, looking at one of the temptations, Luke chapter 4, verse 5, 6, and 7, and then Jesus' response, verse 8. I want to give you the Bible's example of the most patriotic act that you can do for your country. Now, I'm going to do it like the guys usually do on TVs. They tell you about it, and then they just stretch it out, and stretch it out, and stretch it out, and wait till the end. You know, so that's how it's going to go, because I want to lay the foundation of this. And I want to give you some thoughts about this idea. This act will promote the possibility of God's blessing on our nation. Now, I say the possibility. It will not guarantee it. It's like the mayor or the political leader of Nineveh when Jonah came into town, stunk to high heaven, stunk like barf, and he came into town after being in the belly of the whale for 3 days. And he said, in 40 years, Nineveh is going to be destroyed. And the mayor or the king, whoever was of Nineveh, got everybody to repent, everybody put sackcloth and ashes, the men and the women and the children and the dogs and the cats and everything in time. I mean, he went fanatical. And then he said this, maybe God will hear us. He wasn't certain of it. He was just hoping for it. Now, there's no guarantee, you know, for our nation. Now, there's a nation in the Bible, Israel, that does have that guarantee. If that the nation, if Israel as a people repents toward God and blesses God, God is obligated by his agreement that he made with them under the Moses in the Ten Commandments. He is obligated to bless them as a nation financially and materially. But America doesn't have that contract. Okay, now generally speaking, if America, when Americans did focus on God, then God did bless America according to the finances and material things, but he blessed them more in the spiritual realm. But the first thought I want to give you is, look at, if we look at this temptation that Satan gave us and think about it, analyze it, meditate on this statement, what he said. Okay, he says, let's look at it in verse 5. The devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. How did he do that? The kingdom at that time was Rome. He didn't take him up and show him Rome. He showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Where he picked up some TV screen, some screen he pulls up. Yes, that ability was back then. Satan knew the ability. Man just trying to figure it out after almost 6,000 years. And he started running through the kingdoms. He showed him Russia. He showed him the United States. He showed him Britain. He showed him all these countries, world kingdoms. And then he made this statement that he's willing to give it to him. Now, God himself, from that statement, he said in verse 6, and the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me. Who delivered that power to Satan? Who did that? And to whomsoever I will, I give it. Is he lying there? And then he says, if thou wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And notice Jesus Christ answered and says, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God. Notice he didn't say that you're wrong. The only part that he said, I'm not worshiping you, you are to worship God. So verse 6, that statement is true. Who's running the world kingdoms today? According to that verse, this is the first thought I want to give you. The Bible doctrine is that all kingdoms of the world are run by Satan himself. They've been delegated to him by God. When God took it from Israel under Jeconiah, God took that power and gave that to Satan. And so he's the one that's running behind the scenes this country, Cuba, Mexico, Canada, Argentina, Brazil, Russia, Georgia of Russia. He's running that. Europe, as far as each European country, England, Belgium, Rome, Italy. Who's in charge of all? The God of this world, who's in charge of all that is Satan. That's if you believe the statement. Now, can we get some more witnesses on this? Now, he says all the world kingdom, a kingdom. What is a kingdom? A kingdom can also be a country, a state, a territory, or a nation of people. A kingdom refers to the government structure of a king. You see, basically, if you look at governments throughout our world, throughout the world and through history, there are two basic governments, two basic types. One is the government controls the people. The other is the people control the government. The people control the government is the smallest faction, if you find it, and it's very short-lived. Very short-lived. Okay, that's where the governing structures are called public servants, where they serve the public. That was the foundation of this country. It's not that way now. The other type has different brands, different names, but it's still governing structures controlling people. It runs with these names. Communism, that's obvious. Fascism, Nazism, socialism. That's all governing structures controlling people. Democracy. That's a governing structure controlling people. What basically is running America right now is an oligarchy. An oligarchy is a small group of people running the country as far as a governing structure. That's what's happening in our country. Now, how do these people get this accomplished? How do so few, a king, a communist structure, which is a oligarchy under communist structure, Nazism, fascism, how do they get accomplished their desires and wishes? They do it by force. If you would look at Matthew chapter 11, verse 12, Jesus Christ made this absolute statement. Matthew 11, verse 12. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. It's done by force. A body of people. Now, what is a government? People often throw that term around, government. What is that? What is that entity, a government? You go to Rensselaer, the town government. What is that? It's just people. All government is a group of people. It can be one. I got sued by Jasper County Advisory Planning Commission. That's a lot, big title. Sounds impressive. I found out it was one person. Big name. One individual, a woman. You know, and that's how that thing went. And that's what government is. It may be one person. It may be two. It may be three. It may be 400, like congressmen. That's all a government is. And what they do is they get together and then they vote on certain passages, certain ideas, opinions, their opinion, and then they call that a law. It is an opinion. It's their opinion. The opinion in America is to drive on this side of the highway. The opinion in Australia is to go on the other side. That's an opinion. They call that a law. It's not a law. It's an opinion. Even the court system will call it the opinion of the Supreme Court. An opinion. Now, how do they get their opinion, you and I, how do they make you and I obey their opinions? By violence. By the threat of violence. Some of us are old enough to remember that Andy Griffith was a peace officer. Remember hearing that? Seeing that on a sheriff's car? Peace officer. You get that out of the Bible. Now they're called law in force. Why? Kingdoms run by force, threats of violence. Okay, and that's how that works. Why is it done that way? Satan operates by the survival of the fittest. He forces people to obey his opinions. Now, did I make it a contract with these people to obey their opinions? No, there's no contract between me and them. Why should their opinions override my opinions? Do I go around trying to force my opinions on people at the end of a gun? No, I don't do that. Why do they get to do that? Their gun's bigger than mine. You see? This is a Bible doctrine. And what this will do, it help explain some things to us. Now, if you would go back to Luke chapter 4, Satan promised or made, trying to make an agreement with the Lord Jesus Christ, saying, if you worship me, I will give you this power. What is this power? It's called political power. Political power. I will give it to you. Now, who gets this power? Now, in this verse, it says, if you read it again, all this power will I give thee. What power? The power of all world kingdoms. So it's an international power. And the glory of them, for this is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. Who does Satan give international political power to? Verse 7, the ones who worship him. If you believe what it says. The ones who worship him. That's international. Now, what about state and local? Local power, it would probably be ones who compromise to him, yield to him. This is why compromise is a lifeblood of politics. In order to be an international political powerhouse today and throughout history, the individual has to worship Satan. Now, are they going to come out and, you know, wear gothic clothes and sharpen their fingernails and sharpen their fangs and tell people that we drink blood? No, they're not going to do that. That would give it away. You see? Now, the exception of this throughout history proves the rule. The exception proves the rule. Let me give you a couple of exceptions. Queen Victoria. Have anybody ever heard this, where secular professors make fun of the mid-Victorian morals? Anybody ever hear that? They make fun of that. What is that? Queen Victoria, when she became queen, she was a born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and she stated that I will use my kingdom to glorify Jesus Christ. And she used some of her wealth as a queen to send out missionaries throughout the world, and that's when the sun never set on the British Empire. That's an amazing thing. King James. He's another an exception. You have King Henry VIII, where he'd have a wife and she couldn't give him a kid, he'd get rid of her, and have another wife and she'd have a kid, and he'd die, so he'd get rid of her. Then have another wife, I don't know how many the guy had. Then you had Bloody Mary, who was killing him right and left. Then you got Mao Zedong. Then you got Stalin. Then you got Hitler. Then you got Lenin. Then you got all these guys. You see, the exception proves the rule. King James was a man that believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he wanted people to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's the one that authorized the men to get together to make us a perfect translation is what we have. It's a fascinating thing to know about King James. But he's an exception to the rule. Those two are exceptions to the rule. All the rest reveal this. Now, in Daniel chapter 7, Daniel had a vision, a night vision, of future world kingdoms. The future world kingdoms were going to be Media Persia, Greece, Alexander the Great, Rome, the revised Roman Empire prior to Calvary. Okay, and these kingdoms were described by what animals? Lion, bear, a leopard, a combination of all three. Beast of prey. When God told Daniel about world kingdoms, God used beast of prey to describe kings and kingdoms of these world kingdoms. Why? That's how they will operate. They'd kill their own mother for a nickel, for political power. Nero did that. Now, this is a Bible doctrine. Okay, this is a Bible doctrine that the kingdoms of this world, be it this country, be it any country, is being operated by the God of this world, Satan himself. Jesus Christ did not deny that statement of verse 6. He simply resisted the temptation of worshiping him. Second thought is, true believers understand this doctrine, and even though we understand this doctrine, we remain faithful to God. Meaning, there'll be a time when the governing structures will pass what they call law, but it's really their opinion that a believer cannot abide by. And that's where you gotta be led by God. God may lead an individual to get involved politically. If God does lead you into getting involved politically, that's fine, that's great. But we also keep it balanced with our Bible doctrine, recognizing that that is not our hope. The hope of America is not to get a Christian in the White House. The hope of America is for us, the song we sang, the first song. The hope of America is this book. It's not politics. Now, God may lead an individual to obey what's called disobey laws. Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. In the Bible, you have in Exodus chapter 1 and 2, some midwives who were told by Pharaoh, I don't want you to abort those babies, I want you to give them birth and then kill them. The only difference is, you know, one's inside and one's outside. And the midwives did not obey Pharaoh. God blessed them for that. Moses' parents were told by the governing authorities of that day, you're supposed to kill your children. Moses' parents rejected that idea. Moses rejected the idea. Rahab lied to the civil authorities in Jericho, and God blessed her for it. David became a fugitive of King Saul. He did not obey his governing authority. Elijah stood against Ahab on multiple cases. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, the three better known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, refused to bow to the image of the king. Daniel refused to pray to the king. Haggai and Zechariah in the Bible built the Jewish temple, rebuilt the temple. He had authority of the national king, but the local guys was trying to stop him. He ignored them and kept right on going. Mordecai stood against Haman. In the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ is our example, referring to Herod as a fox. In the book of Acts, the apostles refused to listen to the governing and the religious authorities and continue to preach the gospel. And Paul, of course, did his thing contrary to what the Rome wanted him to do. Now, deceived believers in our culture today will place their hope in getting a Christian in the White House. Sinclair Lewis stated, when fascism comes to America, it will be wrapped in a flag carrying a cross. What's he saying by that statement? Now, Sinclair Lewis is, you know, a blind squirrel even gets an acorn once in a while. He's not a fine Christian. The guy was a winner of a Nobel Peace Prize in literature, but yet he died a drunkard and probably an atheist. But that statement, what he's saying by that is that fascism, when it comes to America, it'll be wrapped in a flag, meaning it would be wrapped in patriotism. Patriot Act is not patriotic. Carrying a cross, meaning Christians will push him to the top. The new guy on the block, the new kid on the block that the Christians are jumping on a bandwagon to support is Slick Rick Perry out of Texas. He's the prize winner. This guy tried to force, through executive order, vaccination on 12-year-old girls in Texas. He tried to do it by force. Fortunately, 90% of the Texans stood up and rebelled against that idea and stopped it. He was a campaigner of the internet. He was a campaigner for the inventor of the internet, Mr. Greenhouse Gas himself, Al Gore. And you see, and this guy is the one that watch the Christians, they'll jump on the bandwagon for this guy. Why? Because they're not reading their Bible. Now, the Bible doctrine explains the wickedness of political power. The Bible tells us how Satan runs world kingdoms and how he controls people. This is the Bible method. This Bible doctrine, knowing that Satan runs the kingdoms of the world, explains why there's so much wickedness that goes on and nothing is done about it and nothing can be done about it. Like what? Well, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, the King James Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. If you get the cash out of your pocket that costs 3.5 cents to produce, the $1 bill on the back of that thing, the Federal Reserve note, has a seal on there. It's got a pyramid with one eye on there and has Latin words around it. Latin words coming out of Africa. The roots come out of Africa, going through Rome, Italy. This is how Satan announces his plans. In fact, he basically has to announce his plans. Back in the 1930s, The conspirators announced the birth of the New World Order on the back of our Federal Reserve note. That eye, the symbol of CBS, is looking right out at us. It's a Masonic seal of the United States with the Egyptian pyramid. Satan announced it then. So what has he been doing? How does he do this? Yet in the process, get Christians to back him in the working. There's another Latin phrase that you discover when you start reading these things. You discover it's called ordo ab caeo, which means order out of chaos. The puppeteers will create a disorder, and so the people get all frenzied. Oh, somebody's got to do something. Where's the government? Where's FEMA? And then the government steps in and gives us the solution. It's order out of chaos is what it's called. This is what the philosopher George Hegel talked about. And the trick is to create the chaos and then use the media to promote the chaos or to stir up the emblems of the chaos so that people cry out, somebody help us, somebody save us. And then the knight in shining armor who was over here causing the chaos has now got the solution. And there's our hero. Hitler did this. Hitler did this. I mean, that's how he burnt down the one building and all the media. Who did this? Hitler. We'll get who did it. Look in the mirror, pal. No, he became the hero. How this works is you have problem, reaction, solution. The one who secretly causes the problem, the people react, is the one that provides the solution. You see, and that's how that works. It's been going on for a long, long time. This is how America basically gets in their wars. The people cry out for it. You see? Very slick way how that works. Rahm Emanuel, the mayor of Chicago, said, "You never let a serious crisis go to waste." And what does he mean? He explains what he means. What I mean by that, it's an opportunity to do things you think you could not do before. And when the people cry out for the solution to the problem, what they're doing is when the one who comes in to give the solution, they say, okay, if you want the solution, you have to give up this, 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 and this. That's the cost. Now, 10 years ago today, the conventional belief is that some Muslims, oh, we don't want to say that word, some radical fanatics attacked America. But if you do a little research, you just have to do a little research. You get to wonder. Over 1,500 professional architects have studied the fall of those three buildings. 1,500 professional architects are now stating that they want another investigation because those were imploded. Planes could not have brought those buildings down. You say, how sinister are you? We might get there. You see, there's video footage, you can find it on the internet, it's still on the internet, a British reporter, BBC reporter, a lady reporter standing in an office overlooking the site of the 1-2 towers, there's gone, Tower 7, there's Building 7 there. She is reporting that Building 7 has fallen, has been taken down. Building 7 has collapsed. The building is standing behind her head, standing, you could see it. She is reporting about how Building 7 collapsed and Building 7 collapsed and this one collapsed, and she moves her head and you can see the building right behind her. And then there's a split in the video, a stop, you know, where they have, you know, static comes on, and she comes back and then the building's gone. How did she know the building was down before it went down? Ain't that something? And there were multiple reports from many firemen who were in the building who said that there was a series of explosions in the buildings. And that's been taken away. And there was a woman that said that there, 3 weeks prior to 9/11, there were many vans that came to the building from 2 to 5 o'clock in the morning when only security was there. And they were making all sorts of racket, and they were bringing things into the building, and there were certain floors where people could not go on during the day. And then there's a 911 call from a man in the building. I don't know if you've heard this one. This thing is just, it just rips your gut out to hear this thing. A guy named Cosgrove. He was in a building that got hit. He was on floor 103, building 2, calling 911. It's taped 5 minutes. Where are they at? Where are they at? Where are they at? Why isn't somebody up here? You got to get them up here. I can't breathe. I can't breathe. You got to get somebody up here. And then, who are you? Then one guy hangs up on him, and then, what's your name? I told you 10 times, Cosgrove, spells it, C-O-S-G-R-O, you know, spells it out, V-E. And who's in there? With these two men are in there. And then there's a pause, and then all of a sudden, oh God! And the plane and the building goes down. The guy's killed that quick. It's amazing that that tragedy took place on a Jewish holiday. Is that a coincidence? A Jewish holiday when many Jewish people did not go into the buildings, which normally occupies 5,000 to 6,000 people, and there were only 3,000 in that day. It's a Jewish holiday. And the owner, a Jewish man named Silverstein, bought those buildings like 4 or 5 months prior to that and got his insurance policy on the buildings. and admitted on camera that they pulled Building 7. When he said they pulled Building 7, that means they purposely imploded it, but you cannot set the dynamite up in 3 to 5 hours to do that. It takes weeks to do that. He said that. Why did they have to pull Building 7? Well, if you look at the building, there's a great big large plate glass window, probably, where somebody's remote controlling the planes in, or the missiles. You say, are you that cynical? Yes, I'm that cynical. You say, do you have firsthand knowledge? No, I don't. But there's all sorts of information you can get and look at these things. I'm saying that this is problem, solution. You see, chaos, the problem, and then the people call for the solution, and then there's a solution. If you go down to Georgia, there's a place down in Georgia that they have four granite stones placed vertically or horizontally, one placed vertically on top, five, number five on top. These are called Georgia Guidestones. These are like America's Stonehenge. On these stones, there's eight languages that give 10 guidelines for the future. Guideline number one, maintain humanity under 500 million in a perpetual balance with nature. Now, what does that mean? Am I a nut to believe this stuff? What does it mean to maintain the world population down to 500 million? Does that mean what Ted Turner says it means? Get rid of 98% of the world population. How are they going to do that? All sorts of ways of doing that. Why? Satan is the god of this world. He doesn't care for you. He doesn't care for me. He doesn't care for anybody. He don't care for money. He cares for control and power. It's an amazing thing. What you see what's going on. The Lord Jesus, our Savior, said, when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, be not troubled. We got nothing to worry about. Be not troubled. You know who's in charge? Our God's in charge. And all this is fulfilling Scripture. And these people don't even realize they're fulfilling the Bible. America and Europe and the world itself is on a brink of an economic meltdown. The powers that be must consult the stars to set the schedule. Haman wished upon a star in Esther chapter 3 to get the time period of killing the Jews. Now, you know, I'm amazed that it hadn't happened yet, but yet I understand that Satan, even though God has delegated this to Satan, he does have to go to God to get the timing. In the Roman days, they had a priest or a council for the political figures called an augur, A-U-G-U-R. An augur was a priest and official who interpreted the will of the gods by studying the flight of birds. Whether they were flying in groups or alone, what noises they made when they flew, the direction of the flight, and what kind of birds they were. In our Bible, we find this in Ezekiel 21:21. This is what the Bible calls divination. This is what political figureheads do. Now, if they do follow the traditional economic collapses, it usually occurs in the fall, prior to Satan's holiday, Halloween. Don't know if they're going to follow that. Don't know if God's allowed them to follow that. But it's going to happen. Why? They have to bring in one world currency, and they're already talking about it. All this stuff is around us if we just see it. And what this does for the Bible believer, it gets us excited. What it does for the Bible apostate, we need a Christian in the White House. Is Romney a Christian? That's what they're doing. But a believer in the Word of God, just relax. And what should we do? The most patriotic act that we can do. What is the most patriotic act that you could do to help this country? Well, if you go back to this temptation, the temptation is that if you will worship me, Satan, I will give you this political power. So what's the opposite of that? If you and I worship God, the exact opposite, if we worship God, that's the most patriotic thing you can do for your country. What you're doing right now by sitting and listening to Bible preaching and singing the songs that we did in your worship for God is the great, it is better than casting your ballot. Much better than that. I'm not saying don't vote. I'm not saying don't get involved in politics. I'm just saying believe the Bible. And recognize the greatest thing that a Christian can do for this country is to get on your knees and pray. What is it? To witness, to pass on a gospel tract for Jesus Christ. To stand on a street corner and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. To worship Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ stated to Satan, no, you're supposed to worship God. So worship the Lord thy God. The worship of Satan gains political power. The worship of God gains spiritual power. The spiritual weapons that God has given us believers is worship, prayer, the word of God, the blood and the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, praising of our God, and the armor of God himself. The armor that God has given us in Ephesians chapter 6. The greatest patriotic act that a person can do on a voluntary basis is to worship God today, tomorrow, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and on the Holy Sabbath, Saturday, which don't mean anything to a believer as far as the days. In Luke chapter 10, Martha was busy serving the Lord. Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus Christ, worshiping him. And Jesus Christ said, Martha, Martha, thou art much cumbered and troubled about many things. But this part that Mary has chosen shall not be taken away from her. Implying what Martha was doing could be lost. Telling us that what Mary was doing couldn't be lost. The greatest thing that you and I could do for our country is to pray. And to worship the God of this Bible. That's the greatest thing that we could do. That's what would please. Now, if a person does get involved in those things, what do? We keep worshiping God. If they don't want to hear the worship of God, sorry. If you don't worship God and you get a Christian office, it don't matter. It don't amount to a hill of beans. What matters is worshiping that God. In Luke chapter 7, there's a man that the Jews brought to Jesus, and he said, he loveth our nation and hath built us a synagogue. You know how you show your love for God? Be faithful to church. Be faithful to the God that gave us this Bible. Be faithful to the God and worship him faithfully. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I pray you'd help us recognize that the greatest thing that we can do for our country is to get on our knees and worship you. To glorify you, to brag about you, to honor you, to adore you. Lord, all these things that's going on around this world, as far as the devil, how he runs the program, how he runs things, he creates a crisis, a problem, and the people, oh, please help, please help. And then he steps in and fixes what he created. But sadly, it's at the loss of more freedoms. But you see, that's important to you, is for people to worship God. What you will do to a nation, whatever it takes to get the people to worship God. If it's going to take a war, if it's going to take an earthquake, if it's going to take a tornado, a flood, a drought, an economic collapse. The last time this country, as a body of people, had a concern about God was during the Great Depression. I suppose that's what it's going to take again. But sadly, this time around, I don't believe the Americans have the character even to consider you during that time. Lord, I pray you'd help us recognize how important it is for all of us to worship you, to praise you, to pray to you every day, to read your word every day, to speak up for you every day. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us to honor you and recognize that this is the most important thing that we can. This is why you've created us. This is why you've given us life. To please you. And Lord, I pray you'd help us recognize that in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're dismissed with that. No invitation.